Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn in them to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. And it's got a table of contents in the front of it that'll help you navigate to Acts. And don't worry if somebody sees you looking at the table of contents. We do it all the time. Like, it's not abnormal around here, right? We're learning where the books of our Bible are, and so don't feel bad looking there in your table of contents and see how to navigate to the book of Acts. Just another reminder to be praying this week for the St. Vincent team. So they left this morning at the crack of dawn. I think their flight left at 6 a.m. I did not go see them off at the airport. And they just landed a little bit ago in Miami. They'll be flying out of Miami here, hopefully, in maybe about 30 minutes and heading to St. Vincent. Be praying for them as they serve there in that community with Harvest Georgetown. Pray that there would be gospel fruit both in them and through them as they serve in this community throughout the week in all kinds of ways. Excited to hear how the Lord is going to use them and work in them on this trip. So, okay, Acts chapter 8. I love this chapter, so here we go. All right, Acts chapter 8, we're going to cover the whole chapter, and we're just going to see four reasons why we are empowered by the Spirit of God. Four reasons why the Spirit of God, what he and why he empowers us in our salvation. Okay, you ready? All right, chapter 8, let's start reading the first 8 verses. Here we go. If you remember last week was Stephen. Stephen was testifying to God's goodness and his grace and the gospel, and he preached, and then at the hands of Saul and his religious leaders, he was the first Christian martyr, and that's where chapter 8 kind of picks up here. So chapter 8, verse 1, And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women, and he committed them to prison. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the main city of Samaria. He went down, think topographically, not geographically, because it was actually up geographically. He went down to this main city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. And they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits were crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. All right, first, we are empowered by the Spirit of God to scatter. We are empowered to scatter. You remember the main verse here in the book of Acts is Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what he was going to do by the power of his Spirit in them. Now, at this point in chapter 8, we're between 2 and 3 years removed from Pentecost. So sometimes we forget that because it's just been a few chapters. We've just been talking about it for a few weeks. It's been several years, and the gospel has been at work in Jerusalem. It's been on the move. That's important for us to remember. The church and the work of the church has always been about movement. We were never meant to just come to a spot and sit and never go. It's been about the gospel scattering, right? And now it's entering this new phase of expansion beyond Jerusalem. It's time to scatter. And so I asked this question this week as I was reading these first few verses. Who scatters? Why do they scatter? What do they scatter with, and where they scatter? Where do they scatter? Okay, so answering these questions really quick. Here we go. First, who scatters? Who scatters? Well, look there at verse number one in the chapter. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Who scatters? Ordinary people are the ones that scatter, not the professional Christians. Ordinary people. We're going to see over and over through this book and then this fall as we jump into Romans that God chooses to use ordinary people to change the world. The apostles stayed behind. Why did they stay behind? They stayed behind to continue spreading the gospel there in that area and in Jerusalem, and they stayed behind to lead the movement of Christianity from that place in Jerusalem. But it was ordinary people like you and me who were scattering to the ends of the earth. Why do they scatter? Well, it says there in verse 2 that they scattered because of persecution at the hands particularly of Saul. He's this religious terrorist. And his persecution actually here of the church, this is what's cool, serves to spread the gospel. You see, Saul and the religious leaders and Satan believe that they're stopping Christianity with persecution. But in reality, God is using even their evil intent to reach the world. It reminds me of Joseph when he says to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And that is important for us to remember. Even their wickedness serves under God's sovereign redemptive purposes. He is in control. He will accomplish his work, and nothing Satan throws at the church of Jesus Christ will stop the gospel from going forward. Amen. Who scatters? Ordinary people scatter. Why do they scatter? Because of the persecution by Saul under the sovereignty of God. What do they scatter with? Look down at verse 4. They scatter with the gospel. It says, and they went about preaching the word. That's a pretty intense translation of that. Euangelizo is the Greek word there. It can actually even just mean share or proclaim or witness to the good news. So it's not necessarily that you have to stand up in front of a bunch of big crowds and preach the gospel. What they were doing was sharing Christ's story and sharing the gospel message and sharing their gospel story as they were scattered to the ends of the earth. The other cool thing here is the word scattered. It's actually related to the word that means to sow. That's pretty neat because it means that God is sowing gospel seeds through the scattering of his people. In Indiana, we understand sowing and growth, don't we? This is that time of year where the corn's starting to get just high enough that it's just really pretty as you look at. Does anybody else think the corn is pretty? Amy and I are always like, that's such a beautiful field, isn't it? And we're like, we know nothing about corn other than I think it increases the humidity around here as it gives off moisture. But it's just beautiful. Now imagine if at the beginning of next season, the farmer of that bare field just gets this big old dump truck, pulls it out in the middle of the field, and dumps this massive pile of seed right there and then says, well, my work is done. Not only wouldn't you have a field, but most of that seed wouldn't even grow, would it? Why? Because it hasn't been sown properly. See, it has to be scattered for it to grow, for it to flourish, for it to multiply and reproduce. The church and the gospel of Jesus Christ is like that. We are meant to scatter with gospel seeds. You see, we gather here together on the weekends and in smaller groups at different points in order to grow in our love for Jesus, in order to grow in Christ-likeness, in order to come together and make much of him together in our worship, in our walking with him in relationship. But we do that in order that we would then scatter with the gospel by the power of God's Spirit to the spheres that he has sovereignly placed each one of us in and to the ends of the earth. Who scatters? Ordinary people are the ones that are meant to scatter. Why do they scatter? They scatter here because of the persecution that is happening at the hands of Saul. What do they scatter with? The gospel. Where do they scatter is the next question. Where do they scatter to? Well, they scatter everywhere. They scatter throughout the regions of, it says, Judea and Samaria. They're moving out from Jerusalem to these next stages. But here particularly, we're going to spend time looking at the life of Philip, and he scatters, it says, to Samaria. Oh, where's Samaria? Samaria is located just north of Jerusalem at the time, and it's important for us to know that the Jews hated the Samaritans. And they had for about 1,000 years. They were a mixed people. They were part Jew, part Gentile, and the Jews loathed them because of it, because they were mixed both ethnically and religiously. And here's what we are supposed to think about as we go into this section where the gospel is going to Samaria is this. If the gospel can reach them in the Jewish world, the Jews would have said, the gospel can reach anyone. Amen. So I'm going to ask this question before we move on. Where's your Samaria? Who would you, if you're really being honest, who would you rather the gospel not reach? Maybe for you it's that side of town. Maybe for you it's that social economic category. Maybe for you it's that political party. Maybe for you it's Patriots fans. Listen, they need Jesus, just like you do. And you are sent to them. We are empowered to scatter. Second, we are empowered to reach those far from God. We are empowered to reach those far from God. Keep reading, verse 9. I got to pick up pace. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, and he amazed the people of Samaria. And he was saying, and they were saying that he himself was somebody great. By the way, that's the difference between gospel proclamation and false teaching. Proclamation of the gospel and true biblical teaching points away from itself to the one that we are proclaiming. False teaching finds a way to point back at the proclaimer. That's how cults are built, right? That's what's happening here, verse 10. And they all paid attention to him, and from the least to the greatest, they said, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed. Okay, we've got this guy named Simon, and he's this person here who not only doesn't know Jesus as Savior, but he is actively working for the enemy. He's doing magic and sorcery, and he's empowered not by the Spirit, but by the devil. And he's amassed this following in this city. These people who have been led astray by his false demonic teaching and activity. But God is more powerful than Satan. God is more powerful than the enemy. You're like, Nate, that's a big kind of duh statement. It is. But how often do we find ourselves living as if that is not true? Hear me. No matter what you might see, in this world at this point in time, the enemy is not victorious. Jesus Christ has won. He is winning through the spread of the good news about him to the ends of the earth. And one day he will ultimately win, not the enemy. The gospel can, and we see right here, does free people from demonic oppression and from false teaching and from bondage to sin. And you are never too far gone for Jesus Christ to lay hold of you and to reconcile you to Jesus Christ through the good news about him. And we're going to talk about this more here in the next couple of weeks with Saul here next week, but we're introduced to this here, these crowds who were previously following after Simon. Believe and are saved. Keep reading verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John from Jerusalem, who came down and who prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Okay, what's happening here, Nate? Because this is odd. Because it seems like the Holy Spirit is not coming to these people at conversion, but at a later moment. How is that happening? Because we know from the broader teaching of Scripture, and from what we're actually going to see in the rest of Acts, that we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit at salvation. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ and he saves us, he gives us his Spirit. So then, what's going on here? Well, this is one of the few places apart from Pentecost and maybe, I'm not quite sure yet, maybe later in Acts chapter 19, where we see people receive the Holy Spirit later, separate from their conversion. And that tells us, because it's just these few times, that this is a unique moment in the history of redemption. So why does it happen? More than likely, this is happening here in order, first and foremost, to show the apostles and then everyone else that salvation has come to Samaria. You see, Peter and John are sent to go check this out and to see what's going on. And what they see is that the gospel is progressing beyond Jerusalem. And the same Spirit that's given to the Jews in Jerusalem is given to the believers here in Samaria. There wasn't some unique benefit given to Jewish believers that wouldn't now be given to all believers everywhere. And so this is happening in this way by the grace of God in order to unify this growing church across all people groups. The same Spirit of God everywhere. Keep reading, verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power, give me this authority also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you.'" By the way, that's a really nice translation. What Peter was saying here is, "May your money go to hell with you." Like, that's intense. That's how big of a deal this is. "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent." Repent, by the way, repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart that results in a change of direction. He says, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in a gall of bitterness." That's the idea of you are poisoned with bitterness and envy, and you are in bondage to sin. Verse 24, "And Simon answered and he said, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. It's interesting. So Simon here, right, has a profession of faith, appears to believe and is baptized, but now we see him having to be taught that the Spirit's power is not for sale. Salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit in us is given by grace. So therefore, when Simon asked if he can purchase this, we see that he's actually not grasping grace at all. What's our definition of grace? Do you remember? Grace is getting what we don't deserve and what we can't earn from God. It's receiving from the Lord what we don't deserve and what we can't earn. And there is nothing you can do to obtain his grace and his Spirit by works or by money. We receive God's grace and his Spirit how? By faith, by trusting him. And so what do? They call Simon to repentance. There's this beautiful spot right in the middle here in verse 22. Like he's just been really hard on Simon. And then he says, repent of this wickedness. But look at the end of verse 22. So that it may be forgiven you. If you repent, you will be forgiven. There's a whole lot of debate here about whether Simon was a genuine believer or not. Right? And each side who thinks, oh yeah, I think he was a genuine believer and genuinely repented, says here's a proof and here's a proof, and there's all kinds of, here's the reality. We have no idea. We don't know. He doesn't tell us here. The Lord knows. And the heart is God's business. What's ours? Ours is to call people to repentance and faith all the time. Especially when we see their actions not tracking with God's truth and his word. And so that child, that parent, that friend, that coworker, that you don't know if they know Jesus, maybe they profess him, but you're unsure if they truly know him. What am I supposed to do? We're supposed to keep praying, keep pointing them to Jesus, keep calling them to repentance and belief and obedience while what? While trusting God's Spirit to deal with the heart in the way that only he can. We are empowered to scatter. We're empowered to reach people far from God. Third, we're empowered to listen. We're empowered to listen. To listen to what? To whom, Nate? To the guidance and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. Down verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, he has this interaction with this angel of the Lord. Not sure how, more than likely in a vision, because often that's how we see this happening throughout the book of Acts. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Remember, he had gone north about 40 miles. Now he's going back south again. So he's got another 4 or 5 day journey. Philip's all over the place at this point. Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, verse 27. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, not modern day Ethiopia, okay, but this would have been central eastern Africa at this point in time would have been classified in this way. An Ethiopian, a eunuch, there was a cost to serving close to the queen at that point in time. A eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. That means in some way he's a God-fearer. He probably had adopted Judaism and was coming, not a believer, not a Christian at this point in time, but had adopted this system of belief of Judaism. Verse 28, and he was returning, and he was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Gotten his hands on a scroll of Isaiah. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. All right, I don't know about you, but I read verse 29 and I go, the Spirit said, well, how did that happen? Hey, how did the Spirit speak to Philip here? Like, he's Spirit. Doesn't that mean he doesn't have vocal cords? What's his voice sound like? How does he speak? It doesn't tell us. We don't know. But we need to ask, how should we think about hearing from the Lord? How does the Spirit communicate with us? Good question. All right, here's how. First and foremost, God communicates to his people by his Spirit through his word. Do you realize God has spoken and he continues to speak to his people through the Spirit-inspired 66 books of God's word? And we can confidently at any given time point to the truth of God's word and say, thus says the Lord. And we go back to scripture over and over and over again in order to hear the voice of God. And here's what's cool. Not only has God's Spirit inspired his word through which he communicates to us, now God's Spirit in us communicates his word to us, to our hearts. He translates it and he applies it to our lives. He forms us into his likeness through his word now in us. And we have everything from him that we need in his word to live a life completely surrendered to him. But also, our God prompts and guides and leads us miraculously through his Spirit in us. So you see, as we passionately pursue him, as we immerse ourselves in his word, as we commune with him in prayer, as we walk obediently with him in biblical community and live our lives on mission for him, do you know what he will do? He will lead us. He will guide us. Nate, how will I know it's him? God will always direct you in accordance with his word. Never contrary to it. God's word is the filter through which we test everything, right? And then as we do that, don't overcomplicate it. Nate, I have a stirring in my soul to go punch this person and take their cell phone. That's not God's Spirit. All right, just in case you were wondering. Nate, I have a prompting in me. I have a sense that the Lord would have me go back and talk to that person and converse with them and show them kindness and love and look for opportunities to share the gospel. Yes, God's Spirit within you is prompting you to do that. Listen. I want to tell you a story. So about 5 or 6 years ago, I'm not sure exactly when, there was just a few weeks and there was just some heavy things in life, in family, in ministry, and some different things. And I was pretty low and wrestling with the Lord on a lot of fronts. And so in the middle of one of the days of the week, I was just like, you know what, I just need to get out of here. And I left the church building. I went to a local restaurant and I just sat down. I got a cup of coffee and I spent a few minutes there. I was kind of haphazardly scrolling on my phone, reading some scripture, still wrestling with the Lord, but almost just needing a change of space to work through some things with the Lord. And as I'm sitting there, a man walks up to my table and he goes, hey, do you mind if I sit down? And I'm like, no, I'm always up for a chance, like fun stranger encounter, right? And so I'm like, would you go ahead? And he sat down and he goes, okay, do you happen to be a believer? And I'm like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. And he's like, okay, I think God's Spirit wanted me to come talk with you and encourage you. Is it okay if I spend a few minutes and do that? And I'm like, sure. And he goes, I think you need to remember, you're his child, and he loves you. He has a purpose for you. And whatever it is right now that you're in the midst of, he's with you. He goes, can I pray for you? I'm like, please. And he puts his hand on my arm. And he proceeds to pray over me the exact things that I've been praying that morning to our great God. And he gets done and he goes, hey, here's my business card. If he hadn't given me his business card, I would have thought he was an angel. He's like, here's my business card. If you need to talk anytime, I'm a great listener. He's like, feel free to call me. And he gets up and he walks out. And I wept for about 10 minutes. The Lord didn't owe that experience to me. I had everything that I needed right here in his word, right? But he graciously allowed that. And I was so thankful that that man had obediently listened to the Spirit's prompting within him and stepped out by faith to encourage me. Hear me, church. Hear me. You don't have to wait for the Spirit's prompting to share the gospel. It's written. He has told us, we've heard from the Lord that we are meant to do that. But the Spirit of the living God who dwells in us, he helps us. He helps us to walk in obedience to him as we live on mission for him. And if you believe the Lord is guiding you and leading you into something, listen, test it with God's word in community, and then step out in faith into that. Look down there ahead. Look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. I love that. Philip didn't go, oh, I'm going to think about this for a minute. I'm going to get some more opinions. I think I'm going to sleep on it for a month. Philip goes, he recognizes this is a good thing and it's from the Lord. And so you know what he does? He steps out trusting the Spirit to help him as he does it. And see, it's not that. It's not that God's Spirit can't and won't communicate to us as he did to Philip. But is it that we might not be living our life on mission for him in a way that necessitates and invites the guidance of his Spirit? We are empowered to listen. Last. We are empowered to speak. We're empowered to speak. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. This is from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And then Philip, look at this. Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down, in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. I think that was in a miraculous way. Some people think that just meant that Philip left. I think it was kind of like an Elijah-like moment. He carried him away. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip met this Ethiopian eunuch. He meets this man right where he's at. He answers his questions. He takes him back to scripture. There's no screaming. There's no poster boards on the side of the road. He just starts conversing with him and points him to Jesus. I love this. It's like, so more than likely what's happening here is this Ethiopian man was riding in this carriage of sort, this wagon along the road at a slow pace. The Spirit of the Lord tells Philip, go over there. So Philip's running alongside of this moving wagon. He's like, what you reading? He's like, Isaiah. Oh, I like that one. Do you know what you're reading? No. Can you help me? You bet. Hop up in here. And he gets up and he goes, read it to me. And he reads it. And he says, do you know that's about Jesus? And he proceeds to tell him the good news. What a beautiful way to share the gospel and to speak the truth of the Lord into someone's life. And what does he do? He trusts Christ. And then he says, what's keeping me from being baptized? I love that. By the way, the word here for baptized, it simply means to immerse in water. Baptism is an obedient response to the Lord once you have trusted him. We've seen twice now in this passage that they believed and then they were baptized. And that's going to continue through Acts and the rest of the New Testament. It's an outward expression of an inward decision to follow Jesus. And by the way, it's one of the first acts of obedience that we step into as believers. And Philip is gone. And guess what? The gospel is on its way to Africa. Oh, it's just moving everywhere. All right. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to end this way. Three questions, three response questions for us this morning that I want to ask. First of all, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you placed your trust in him? Do you believe that he is the Son of God who lived the perfect life you're incapable of living, died on the cross to save you from your sins and to pay your penalty, and then rose from the grave victorious over sin and death? Do you realize if you will repent of your sins today, if you will turn from them and turn towards Jesus, he will save you and he will give you eternal life? A new life now and a new life forever. And if you're here and you've never done that, trust him today. And then what, Nate? Then talk to someone that you came with. You didn't come with anyone and you've got some questions about salvation and about how to make this decision to follow Jesus. Usually right after the service, there's a couple pastors that are down here up front. They would love to talk with you, or stop at the Connection Center on your way out and talk with them and say, I've got questions. I need to know how I can follow Jesus, how I can be a believer, how I can know for sure that I have eternal life. Don't wait. Make that decision today. Second question for us. Have you been baptized as a believer? Maybe you say, I've placed my trust in Jesus, Nate, but I've never taken that step of obedience and faith into baptism. I've never made an outward declaration to the church before the Lord that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, who desires and commits to live my life completely surrendered to him. What are you waiting for? All right, maybe that's the next decision you need to make, and you've been waiting to make it and you haven't done it. Guess what? Next month in August, we have a baptism class. Don't be scared. I know it's got this big scary word. This is class, all right? It's simply an opportunity for you to hear afresh the gospel, for us to make sure that you understand the decision that you've made, and for you to learn kind of the what's, the hows, and the whys of baptism. Sign up for that class today. Say, you know what? There's water here. What am I waiting for? God calls me to take this step of obedience, and I never have, and I want to. And sign up at the Connection Center on your way out for that class and be baptized in September here in this church. Last question. Who's your one? I keep asking this. Who's your one? Your one person the next person who the Spirit maybe has been prompting you to pray for and to talk with and to welcome into your home, to talk to about Jesus, to invite to one of our services. Are you listening to the Spirit? Are you sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in you when you're around that person? When you think about them? Trust the Lord. He will give you everything that you need to talk to that person about Him. Step out in faith into that conversation and don't ignore His leading. Who's your one? God's people, filled with God's Spirit, carrying the good news about Jesus, is God's means by which He will save people everywhere from all peoples. And we get to be part of that church. Our only hope and the world's only hope is Christ. You are sent. You are empowered by His Spirit to make much of Him wherever He has placed you and wherever His Spirit leads you. Go and share the good news about Him.